Throughout the history of the church, well-intentioned men and women have struggled to define what expressions of life and liberty are appropriate for public display. Many take a rigid, well-defined position. Others feel that God's grace affords liberties that allow for liberal expressions. So where's the balance? Well, today on Insight for Living, we'll be looking at Romans 14 together as part of the Grace Awakening series. Chuck Swindoll guides us through a sensitive discussion on the biblical directives for treating one another with a genuine sense of tolerance and respect. He's in the studio to introduce his message, The Grace to Let Others Be.
Grace comes to us in two dimensions, vertical and horizontal. Vertical grace centers on our relationships with God, freeing us from the demands and the condemnation of the Mosaic law. Vertical grace gives hope to the sinner by not only providing eternal life, but also freeing us from any requirement to pay God back. Vertical grace is truly amazing. Horizontal grace, on the other hand, centers on our relationships with others. Relieved from our guilt and shame, when we walk in grace, we're free from the tyranny of pleasing people. We're free from their demands and expectations, and they're free from ours. When we demonstrate horizontal grace, we accept others as they are. We have no personal agenda designed to make anyone be someone he or she is not. Horizontal grace is truly charming. Now, in our message today, The Grace to Let Others Be, we're going to turn our attention to that horizontal dimension and learn to help others find the same freedom God grants us as we accept them as they are and release them to learn and grow on their own. I should also mention that I'm going to start with portions of the very same illustration I gave in my previous message, which I titled Guiding Others to Freedom. Frankly, I simply could not find a better illustration for helping others find freedom in Christ than Crossbeak and Bonnet, those two whales. But first, I want to read our scripture for this message out of Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 17, from the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Now, verse 9. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. Now, verse 16. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Listening to Insight for Living. And if you'd like to access helpful resources for the Grace Awakening series, just go to insightworld.org. And now Chuck Swindoll on The Grace to Let Others Be.
Remember Crossbeak and Bonnet. They lived back in 1988, far to the north of us, underwater. Well, they almost didn't live. If you go back to northern Alaska around Barrow, where it's always cold, you'll recall that two whales biologists gave the names Crossbeak and Bonnet to were striving for survival. They had one little small breathing hole for their two gigantic nostrils, or whatever whales have on top that blow air. Anyway, they could hardly make it in this little hole. Along came a couple of unknown Eskimos with crude implements, and they did their best to churn the water and break the hole larger because winter was coming fast, and to make it to freedom, which was 6 miles away to the ocean depths. They're going to have a lot of work ahead of them. Finally, we realized they couldn't make it on their own. News traveled from Barrow down to America, and our compassion kicked in, and along came the first of a number of incredible water-churning devices and pieces of equipment, so that inch by inch, the whales began to get closer to the ocean depths. But that wasn't enough. So next came the National Guard with two helicopters that systematically dropped 5-ton concrete bashers onto the ice. Boom! 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 And that wouldn't work, so finally in came the Soviets. Two ships that had their bearing in oceans like that, first time ever in the history that two flags flew from the stern of a Russian ship. One was Russian, one was American. And they worked together to make it possible for these denizens of the deep to find freedom. Finally, they made it. And America applauded, and Russia applauded. And I sat there thinking, isn't that amazing? How much trouble we will go to set whales free. Two creatures we can't even identify with or talk to intelligently. And we'll go to all of this effort to make sure they find freedom. And I know Christians who won't go around the block to help another person find freedom. Uh-oh. Suddenly it stopped being a fun story and we've gotten kind of convicting. This creates, of course, the need for you to answer two questions. Only you can answer them. I can't answer them for you. They're similar. In fact, they're very almost the same question asked from two different perspectives. Number one, do you add to another person's guilt or do you relieve it? Let's say they're down. Let's say they're out. Let's say they've blown it. Let's say they've done something really foolish, dumb, sinful, bad. You help them out of it or do you find delight in making sure their breathing hole freezes over? Second question, like the first, but asked positively, do you encourage another's freedom or do you restrain it? Have you ever in your life helped another believer know you can be free of that? I can help you find a freedom you've never known before. Has it ever happened? Have you ever done your work in breaking through so the ice hole is enlarged and they can survive in the cold, lonely barrenness of their misery? A lady in a former congregation that I served attended University of California, Berkeley, and she was a wonderful witness for Christ. She was a part of the Crusade, Campus Crusade movement there in its heyday, and she encountered an individual who was absolutely turned off by her words concerning Jesus. In fact, he said to her on one occasion, "I have no interest in your Jesus." Amazed because Christ had literally transformed this woman's life, Jenny said to her friend on the campus, "Why?" His exact words, "Because the most guilt-ridden people I know are Christians. No thanks." was his answer. It's that opinion that causes me to ask those two questions. We don't want that answer to be given. We don't like that answer. We certainly don't want to sit for a portrait of that answer being painted. But truth be told, you get outside these walls, you get out in the real world, you get on the streets and into the media of people who are not evangelical Christians. That is their opinion of us. Sure, it's extreme. Of course, it's off the mark. There are a few that qualify for that. I just want to be sure that you and I are not one of them. And so we're doing a series on grace. Before we get to chapter 14, I want to begin at chapter 12. Now, you talk about a good portrait of a believer. Verses 9 through 21 will provide that. I encourage you to be a student of Romans 12, 9 to 21. I know it's not the common verses given to help you understand the Christian life, but this is Christianity in action. This is Christ being lived out through our everyday lives. It begins with a great word. Let love be without hypocrisy. I'm reading Romans 12, 9. Notice not just love, but let it be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. These are all commands. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. Look at this last word, in honor. I wonder when the last time was the word left your lips, I honor you today. It's an honor to meet you. We're honored to have you at our table. It's an honor to know you. Continuing, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing or serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Look at the next one. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, not doing a Bible study on hospitality, not tracing all the words where hospitality occurs in the scriptures, not discussing the value of hospitality with brothers and sisters in the family of God. Practicing hospitality. Practicing it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now we're really getting practical. Bless those who curse you. Curse you? Persecute you. Don't curse them back. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I have to stop there. The brakes are screeching in my brain. There are those who really have reason to rejoice. They've recently got promoted. They got the job you dreamed of. Do you applaud? Or do you think, well, how come they overlooked me? I mean, I've got more education, more talent, more brains than that dodo. And that guy got promoted. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. How about the guy that can drive a really nice car? You're trying to keep your 76 Chevy station wagon on the road. How about the one who has a very nice new home, and you're still stuck in that little apartment? And God chose to bless him or her. It's God's agenda. Now, assuming that was all earned the hard way, the honest way, and look at how he's blessed them. How about those that have great health and those who struggle to make it? This is tough stuff. This is Christ stuff. This is grace stuff. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We're better at the latter. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil. In our family, we don't say never. We go, never. I can still hear it. Never. Never pay back evil for evil. That's not American. This isn't about America. This is about Christianity, which is cross-cultural. This isn't racial. This is Christ-likeness. Never, ever pay back evil for evil. Win them with kindness. Disarm them with love and affection. Christ-likeness is what this is about. All of this brings up two tendencies that most of us, we struggle to get past. Listen to these. First is the tendency to compare.
Two things result from comparison. First is criticism of the other person, and second is envy of the other individual. Look at verse 3. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think more lowly. Nope, doesn't say that. But to think so as to have sound judgment. Think realistically. God's made you the certain way. He's allotted to each one a measure of faith. Verse 4. Just as we have many members in one body, that's the human body, many members, one body, all the members don't have the same function. Lungs don't do what the heart does. Heart doesn't do what the colon does. Colon doesn't do what the feet do. Feet don't do what the eyes do. All the members are different. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and everyone individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Some are great at teaching. Some couldn't teach if their life depended on it. We accept that. Some people are very good at helping and assisting and ministering. Other people don't do well at that. I tell people that don't have the gift of mercy, don't do a lot of hospital calling. You tick them off. You know, you don't help them feel better. If you got gifts of mercy, you belong doing that sort of thing. Now, all of this is differences. So quit comparing. You say, compare? Well, I don't necessarily compare. Well, let's go to some specifics. How about musical taste? You should read our mail at the church. We have music like that one more Sunday. I'm not coming back. I think, don't come back. And my response is, no, seriously, my response is, well, wait till next Sunday. You'll love next Sunday. And the one who comes next Sunday doesn't like that, and they write, I don't like what you did. I say, come next Sunday. Musical taste. You listen to this, I listen to that. I prefer this, you prefer that. It's okay. Quit comparing. What does it matter? How about financial incomes? Wouldn't you love to know what that person in front of you makes? Look again at that person in front of you. That's a very wealthy individual. You don't know it, right? Don't you wonder? Wonder what he gets paid. Wonder what she gets for her job. Well, I've been doing that for 45 years. Look at what she's making already. I mean, look at where they live. It's none of your business. How about marital status? You're 48 years old and you never got married? Oh, huh. Wonder what's wrong with her. Anything got to be wrong because you never married? Well, we kept our marriage together for 42 years. Yeah, I can see your wife. I know what she's living with. I understand that. No, all kidding aside, maybe some can't make it. The great tendency is to judge people because they don't handle their marriage like you handle yours. I mean, after all, you did. But you're not them. They're different. Furthermore, you don't know all the truths, all the facts. Oh, it's too convicting. How about cars we drive? How about clothes we wear? How about vacations we take? Now, the cruise, huh? How about children? You've been married 16 years and you don't have kids? Next question. What's wrong? We've got four. The answer is, well, sorry. We've got seven. I'm really sorry. We're having fun with this, but it isn't funny when nobody else is around and you do that number on somebody else. It's called lacking grace. And if we're not comparing, the next response is control. To control. Just getting control. Some people think, God died and left me in charge. Don't you love Peanuts, the cartoon? And just Linus is sitting on his bean bag, and he's got his blanket and his thumb in his mouth. He's got the remote control, and he's watching some fun cartoon, and Lucy walks in. What are you looking at? Change to channel 8. Give me that remote. He looks at her like, what gives you the right to come in and take over the TV? She says, these five fingers. Individually, they aren't very impressive, but when you pull them together, it is a force to contend with. So he says, here, watch whatever you would like. And she leaves and he goes to his own hand. How come you guys can't get organized like that? Grace takes the fist out of the faith. Stop intimidating others. Stop manipulating them. Stop playing king of the mountain. We don't need you as our leader. We need King Jesus. He can handle it. He can correct us. He can reprove us. And Lord knows he does that. He can help us figure out a way to pull through. We just need your arm around us, because we can't make it on our own. We don't have the stuff to live that well. It's time we admit it. And since we don't, it's a good idea to quit thinking we're in charge. Boy, the church needs to hear this message. Chapter 14, turn a page. Four wonderful guidelines that will help us personify the sort of life we just read about in Romans 12. Okay, let me give you the background before we jump into it. The big taboo in those days was not chewing tobacco, was not disco dancing, it was not working out in tights, it was not, you name one. The taboo back then was eating meat from a carcass that part of it had been offered on an idol, to an idol. Let me put it another way. There was this heavy, hefty steer, and the idol required a hind quarter. So the person would kill the steer, butcher, or take off the hind quarter, put it on the idol altar, and it would be consumed in smoke in worship of the idol. But there was a whole lot of steer left that the owner would take to the butcher shop, get it butchered, and then in the meat market called the shambles, the meat would be sold. Good meat. Good, delicious steak, ground meat. Good stuff. Those who were brand new in the faith were offended because anybody would eat meat from an animal, the part of which had been put on an idol's altar. Whereas seasoned, mature believers realized, as Paul says in this chapter, there's nothing to that idol and there's nothing to that carcass. It's good meat, eat it. And so it would be like, oh, I can't believe you would go to the meat market. I can't believe you'd eat idol meat. And the strong believer would look at this other one and say, I can't believe you haven't grown up enough to enjoy it. Here, have a bite. So that's the taboo in chapter 14 and behind the scenes. Now you can appreciate what it says. I'll give you the first guideline after I read these first four verses. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who doesn't eat, for God has accepted him. He's accepted both. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
You can't look at a passage like Romans 14 without doing some healthy introspection, asking the question, have I truly understood what it means to horizontally apply the doctrine of grace with those around me? You're listening to Insight for Living and another message in Chuck Swindoll's series, The Grace Awakening. Today's message is titled, The Grace to Let Others Be. You'll find additional resources online at insightworld.org. As we explore this matter of horizontal grace, that is, grace that impacts our relationships, it's the perfect occasion to remind you that Insight for Living has prepared a devotional book called Glimpses of Grace. If you want to know what grace looks like, you don't need to search any further than the Bible. This book is a celebration of 30 character sketches in the Old Testament, each one a colorful demonstration of grace. Chuck?
Stories have a way of igniting our imagination. You found that true, haven't you? It's no wonder, then, why God's Word is full of colorful stories about real-life people who embody biblical truth. Not through their sinless perfection, of course, but through God's amazing grace and mercy in their flawed lives. That's the genesis for a brand new book we prepared on your behalf. It's really a collection of 30 Old Testament stories. Those stories are about men and women who desperately needed God's grace, just like you and I, and they received it, and it made all the difference in the world. I'm inviting you to join us on a fascinating devotional journey, and we'll take this journey together. you're invited to request the exclusive spiral-bound book from Insight for Living titled Glimpses of Grace. You see, the doctrine of grace is not some stale theological principle designed for the seminary classroom or for the clergy to ponder. No, not at all. Grace is to be embraced by everyone. There's no better way to grasp the beauty of God's gift than to see grace manifested in the people of the Old Testament. You don't want to miss this. Get your copy today, Glimpses of Grace.
And let me explain how. The devotional book is yours when you give a donation in the amount of your choosing. This is our way of saying thank you for your support by providing a creative resource designed to deepen your understanding of grace. Give a donation of any amount online at insight.org. Your donation is what allows us to provide Chuck's teaching on your station and on the web. When you give, be sure to request the book exclusively from Insight for Living, Glimpses of Grace. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Monday, Chuck Swindoll talks about having the grace to let others be on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Grace to Let Others Be, was copyrighted in 2005, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.